if I was to ask you, how would you like it if your legacy, if people remembered your life 3,000 years later this way? There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. That was King Ahab's legacy. He is remembered as one of the most, if not the most, despicable kings that ever ruled the nation of Israel. And his wife, Jezebel, she's remembered as one who was cunning and reprehensible and perhaps the worst king or queen ever. Together, this couple was the wicked dynamic duo. They were famous in history because they were loathsome and vile. And today, no one names their son Adolf or Nero or Judas or Ahab because these names are associated with wickedness. And to most, to name their daughter Jezebel is unthinkable because of the shameful association. 1 Kings 16:33, speaking of Ahab, says this: Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. He was the worst ever. Jesus is the GOAT, the greatest of all time. But Ahab is the WOAT, the worst of all time. When you think of Israel during the Old Testament times, it might be helpful to think of North Korea and South Korea present day, two countries that used to be united but now are divided, and they're completely different. North Korea is communist and ruled by a dictator, and the people are held in bondage and ruled with an iron fist. Where South Korea, the people are free and the government is democratic, and much of the population is even Christian. The governments between these two countries are different. The religion is different. It's similar to our story today in the nation of Israel. They're two different countries. And when the famous King Solomon died, these two countries split apart. And the southern kingdom continued, at least at times, to follow God faithfully. But the northern kingdom, the kingdom where Ahab, who we're going to talk about today, where he ruled, he continued the tradition of the first king, Jeroboam, and walked in his ways. And he took it to a new low. He was the worst ever. You know, though the times are evil, and though the leaders oftentimes sell themselves into wickedness, God's mercy is greater than even man's worst failures. And because of that, we must turn from our ways, turn from provoking and influencing and defying God, and worship him alone in spirit and in truth. That's the lesson that King Ahab presents in these 6 or 7 chapters in the book of 1 Kings. We're going to look at those three things today together. We're going to look at the fact that Ahab was one who provoked, he was one who influenced, and he was one who defied. Those three verbs really sum up the reign of Ahab this morning. So let's pray, let's ask God's blessing, and we'll look at those three things together. Lord, we ask that you would now anoint your word. We ask that you would direct our hearts, that you would bridge the gap between the centuries and the millennia. That as we're reading about this king who ruled 3,000 years ago, that we would be able to make connections for today. And Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, first, Ahab provoked. How did he provoke? Well, Scripture says that he provoked God in two different ways. The first is that he sold himself to evil. And then the second, he provoked the Lord to anger. He sold himself to evil. 1 Kings 21:25 says this: There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab. He acted very abominably in going after other idols. Well, the question is, how did he sell himself? What is Scripture talking about when we read that? Well, later on in Kings, and you can just listen to this from 1 Kings 16:31 through 33, this is how he sold himself. And if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that was the first king of the northern kingdom, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal that he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So what did he do? How did he sell himself? Well, he took for himself an unbelieving wife, Queen Jezebel. Secondly, then he served and worshipped Baals. And third, he erected an altar of Baal. And then fourth, he built a temple for Baal. How is it that he sold himself? He not only neglected, but he turned his back on his heritage. He turned his back on the God of Israel who had rescued them from Egypt. He turned his back on the God who so powerfully showed his power and his love for his people as he rescued them out of Egypt by attacking Pharaoh with the 10 plagues. And then he chose to give them the 10 commandments and the law. And most of all, this heritage that Ahab was turning his back on, he turned his back on the very temple of God, the place in the promised land where God promised to make his dwelling there, where they could have their sins forgiven. It was an awful thing that Ahab did. He sold it all. He sold his soul. He traded the God of Israel, the only true God, the God who loved, was merciful, kind, and steadfast. He traded that God for a life of debauchery, for empty promises. Like Esau, he sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. You know, perhaps some of you are here this morning and you're in danger of selling everything that came from your heritage. Maybe you were brought up in a Christian home or Christian church and you've begun to walk away. Maybe it's been years since you even inquired of the true God, and you followed your own gods, the gods of your stomach. And perhaps even now you're in danger of selling yourself to foreign gods. No, it might not be to the god Baal. It might not be to the god Asherah that Ahab and his wife Jezebel sold themselves to. Perhaps not a statue, perhaps not a totem pole, but perhaps some other idol in your heart. Something that you're looking to solve your problems. Something that you're looking to satisfy your heart. But the God of the Bible wants to teach us through the life of Ahab that none of those things will ever satisfy. Only God can satisfy. Jesus said it this way. He says this: for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? What can man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus said, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is there anything right now that you are selling yourself to? You are forsaking perhaps your heritage or forsaking the only true God? Listen, now is the time to repent and turn. He's merciful. He's willing to receive you. He's willing to accept your apology. But Ahab not only provoked God by selling himself to evil, but he also provoked God to anger. Scripture says he acted very abominably, going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the people of Israel. You see, Ahab had ascended to the throne, and he now turned to these gods that God had expelled from the land. that God had told the people of Israel have nothing to do with these gods because they cannot save, they cannot rescue, they cannot provide. And the nation of Israel in the Promised Land was cleaned of all these things. But now Ahab was bringing all these things back. He was provoking God to anger. You know, when I think of provoking, I think of growing up with three brothers. We knew how to provoke one another. Perhaps you're here today and you have a brother or sister sitting right next to you. And there's something about siblings, isn't there? They know how to get under one another's skin. They know how to say the right thing that will somehow evoke some kind of response. They can just do maybe a gesture, a roll of the eyes, or something that's kind of an inside secret and somehow all of a sudden get some kind of response. But to provoke someone means you have to know them. It means that you have to know how to make the other person angry. And when you're teasing someone or provoking someone, oftentimes you do that to watch them lose their temper. And you enjoy watching them get angry. Well, Ahab, Scripture says, provoked God. He knew it was wrong to worship Baal. He knew it was wrong to make an altar to Baal, to build a temple to Baal. He provoked the Lord of Israel. And you know, provoking God is difficult because God is kind and generous. Exodus says it this way, the Lord, when God's speaking of himself, of his qualities, a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. So when Scripture says that Ahab provoked the Lord to anger, this was a hard thing to do because God is so patient. He's so kind. He is so loving. But Ahab provoked the Lord to anger. Well, not only was that a theme of Ahab's rule of provoking prominent in the story of Abraham, but also the importance of influence. Secondly, you see, influence was something that surrounded the life and the reign of King Ahab. Ahab was influenced by his wife, Jezebel. 1 Kings 21:25 says this, "There is none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab." There was no one like him. Imagine that be your reputation with God. Unlike Job's reputation, who God said of Job, "There is none like him in all the earth, a man who fears God, a man who is upright and does what is good and holy." Scripture says there was none like Ahab who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. You see, Jezebel influenced Ahab in an evil capacity. Jezebel's father was from Phoenicia. That's modern day Lebanon. In the Bible, that area is known as Tyre, Sidon. And her father's name was Ethbaal. And he was the priest of this false god named Ashtoreth. And her father actually killed the king of Tyre and became king himself. But he had this religious background. And Jezebel grew up in this household with her father as the chief priest to this wicked god. And so when Jezebel came from her life of luxury and came to the country of Israel, she came to a place that was conservative and traditional. And there was still this wrestling because even in the north, there were people that still followed Yahweh, that still followed the God of the Bible. But Jezebel brought with her those other gods. And she wasn't satisfied just to quietly worship her illegal, perverted deities in private. She was determined to publicly undermine and destroy the true religion of Yahweh. She was cunning. She was ruthless. She came of this life of luxury and idolatry into this political marriage and this relationship where the nation of her husband Ahab was used to serving God. and had this beautiful heritage of all that God had done. But soon this dynamic wicked duo began to influence their entire society towards the gods of Baal, away from the true God. And there was this crisis in the land of Israel during the reign of Ahab. And the crisis was this: what would Israel do? Would they serve God or follow idols and deceptive charlatans? You know, back then, problems were a little bit different, but at the same time, they were kind of the same. People had problems with fertility, with crops, with safety. And Jezebel's God, the God of Baal and the God of Ashtaroth, was known as the fertility God, the rain God, the God of war. And so Israel was vulnerable because they too wanted children. They wanted their crops to succeed. They wanted to feel safe. It's much like the people of today. The people of today who have health problems or fertility difficulty or want just to feel safe from viruses or be healed from cancers. And the question is the same for us as it was for them. Who will they trust? Who will you trust? There was, sadly, a man named Peter Popoff who was a preacher, so-called of the gospel, but it was really a false gospel. And he would have these elaborate meetings, and then in these meetings he would begin to call out people's names and even their home addresses. And he would say that God was speaking to him, and he would say things that only the person knew. He would talk about ailments they had and prayer requests that they were asking God. And it seemed that this man was just doing these amazing things, and people were following this Peter Popoff around the world, until it was made known that actually he was a fraud. That his wife actually was speaking into an earpiece, and she was telling him information that he could speak to the crowd. Information that the people in the congregation and in the stadiums had filled out on cards before the service started. And they disclosed their ailments and their desire for healings. And so what they thought was God speaking them to them directly was actually fraudulent. It was a man and his wife who were using religion in order to gain financial gain. That's similar to what was going on there in the land of Israel. But you see, Jezebel, she was influencing Ahab in a horrific way. And listen, Ahab wasn't innocent. He was just as guilty. But what we're trying to point out here is what Scripture says, that Ahab sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, had incited him. So Jezebel, realizing that there's this war for the hearts of the people of Israel, she slaughtered every priest and prophet of Israel that she could find. In fact, she brought 400 of her own witches and that masqueraded as prophets to the god Astarte or Ashtaroth. And then she even took in 400 of these prophets. The Bible says they all ate at the table of Jezebel. And she tried to eliminate any worship of the true God Yahweh by controlling the government, as she clearly wore the pants in the relationship with her husband. This was Jezebel's legacy. It was her influence on her husband. There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his life, incited. You know, rather than being an influencer for good and for purity, now this king and queen became corrupted by these atrocious gods of these surrounding nations, and through the relationships of business and commerce, because Phoenicia was such a strong trading partner with the nation of Israel. Because Jezebel came from that country, and because of this marriage, this political marriage that united these two countries, now, through this relationship with these two countries, with these two very different gods, through this relationship now that entered into actually the relationship of husband and wife, Abraham was influenced for wrong instead of right. What can we learn from that? Listen, we can learn that the company that we keep and the choices that we make influences us either towards immoral, sinful, debased lifestyles or a lifestyle that is noble and honest and upright and good. And listen, you and I, just like Ahab and Jezebel, we God. Ahab provoked the Lord to anger because he was influencing people away. In fact, not only was Ahab influenced by Jezebel, but this influence spread, and Ahab's influence began to spread throughout the entire nation of Israel. Listen to what 1 Kings 21, 21 and 22 say. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up, God speaking to Ahab. And I will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the anger to which you have provoked me, because you have made Israel to sin. God was upset with Ahab because of his influence as king. He was turning people away from the living God. Paul writes to the Corinthians something similar. He writes to Christian believers in the first century in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. He says this, "Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols?" That's Jesus' assessment through the Apostle Paul. He says, listen, you're different. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. And you are to be an influencer in your network of relationships for people towards God. But don't hang around or be unequally yoked to people who are going to pull you down, who are going to corrupt your morals. God says this. He says, go out from them. Separate yourself from them. And then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. He says, then I will welcome you. Perhaps you're here today and you need to separate from people who are worshiping false gods, from those who are corrupting your heritage, corrupting that which you know is right. Who is it that perhaps you need to make a break from? Who is it perhaps you need to begin influencing for the Lord? You know, you might be asking yourself this question. Why is it so evil that Ahab and Jezebel are doing this? What is it that God is so upset about? It's just another religion, isn't it? Aren't all religions the same? Isn't there multiple different paths to the same God? Why is this so evil? I'll tell you why. It's like, imagine if you had an 85-year-old mother or grandmother, and you had the cure for the coronavirus, for COVID-19, and you tricked her. So that instead of taking the vaccine or the cure, you injected her with cyanide. That's what Ahab was doing. He was leading people away from salvation, from hope, from a cure, from forgiveness. You see, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the cure. I am your only security. And for someone to influence other people away from the only God who saves, the only one who is the truth, the only one who is life, that is the most evil thing anyone on earth could ever do, to lead them away from Jesus, to use their influence to influence them in a wicked way. How are you using your influence today? Fathers, are you influencing not just your coworkers and your neighbors, but are you influencing your children for Christ? Do they look at your life and see a life modeled after Jesus? As they listen to your language, as they watch your work ethic, as they see how you interact and relate to others, to your wife, to your children, what do they see? J. Grisham Machen said this about influence. He said, for Christians to influence the world with the truth of God's word requires the recovery of the great Reformation doctrine of vocation. Christians are a call to God's service, not only in church professions, but also in secular calling. The task of restoring truth to the culture depends largely on lay people. To bring back truth on a practical level, the church must encourage Christians to be not merely consumers of culture, but makers of culture. The church needs to cultivate Christian artists and musicians, novelists, filmmakers, journalists, attorneys, teachers, scientists, business executives, and the like. Machen says, teaching its lay people the sense in which every secular vocation, including above all the callings of husband, wife, and parent, is a sphere of Christian ministry, a way of serving God and neighbor that is grounded in God's truth. Christian lay people must be encouraged to be leaders in their fields rather than eager to please followers, working from the assumptions of their biblical worldview. Do you hear what he said? Christians need to work their lives in such a way that it would be an outworking of their biblical worldview, of their understanding of who God is, and that that would take precedent, and that would be the driving force behind how they live, how they talk, how they work, how they react to something like this pandemic. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do your coworkers know that you're different because they know that you're a Christian? Do they say that your dating relationship looks different? The YouTube videos that you watch, the Netflix binges you occasionally partake in, are they different because of Christ? When the coronavirus comes up in conversation, is your disposition different? Is it one of peace and one of security, no matter how difficult it gets? Do they walk away from a conversation with you with a real sense that you're different, that you're trusting, not anxious, that you're secure, not in a panic? Listen, Ahab influenced the entire nation of Israel, both he and his wife, because of the way they acted, behaved, and who they worshipped. That was their worldview. Their worldview was to turn their back on their heritage, turn their back on the God of the Bible in order to serve false gods. Well, not only is that a motif in Ahab's life of provoking and influence prominent in the story, but lastly, thirdly, is this emphasis of defiance. Ahab defied the Lord God. In fact, his entire lifestyle was flagrant disobedience. If you look at our passage this morning, there's one verse that seems to be out of place. It's 1 Kings 16:34. It almost seems not to fit in the narrative. It says this: in the days of Hillel of Bethel, he built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. What that's alluding to is the fact that when Israel took the promised land and came into Jericho, it was a fortress that was guarding the entire promised land. And God said that nation, that city and that fortified city was to be destroyed. And he did this miraculous work with the people of Israel marching around the city 7 different times in 7 different days. And on the last day, to march around 7 times, and the walls fell in upon Jericho, and God delivered the city. And he said that this city should never be delivered. And if it was delivered, if it was ever reconstructed, that there would be a curse on those who reconstructed it, and that their sons would die. Well, sure enough, when Ahab was king, he defied this curse. He knew this was something that was wrong. And he flagrantly disobeyed God and had Jericho rebuilt. But sure enough, when he did, the two sons of the builder both died. But life wasn't important to Ahab. Those sons were a small cost to be able to get whatever he wanted. And then onto the scene enters Elijah. Elijah the prophet that we're going to talk about next week, who lived during the time of Ahab. And Ahab's story and Elijah's story are intertwined in these 6 or 7 chapters toward the ends of 1 Kings. And Elijah came on the scene, and immediately after this happened, he said, there's going to be no rain. No rain until I speak that rain's coming upon this land. And as the prophet of God, For three and a half years, there were famine and no rain. Elijah said, you've turned your back, Ahab, on God. You've defied him in so many ways. And onto the scene comes an unexpected arrival of this prophet of God, this true man of the God of Israel who loved God. His name, Elijah, means my God is Yahweh. Even his name was a statement to Ahab that I am the true God. I am the only God. But Ahab continued to defy. Lastly, there's a story nestled back in 1 Kings chapter 21. And it describes the defiance of Ahab at its height. And it's a story where Ahab wants this vineyard that's near his palace. And he goes and he offers to buy it and purchase it. But the man who is there, who owns the land, refuses it from the king. Ahab said to Naboth, this man who owns the vineyard, in 1 Kings 21, 1 through 4, in verse 2, Ahab said to Naboth, let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it's close to my palace. In exchange, I'll give you a better vineyard. Or if you prefer, I'll pay you whatever it's worth. But listen to Naboth's response. Naboth replied, The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. And so Ahab went home, sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. What's so marvelous about that story is Naboth is a faithful Israelite. He says, the Lord forbid it that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. I am not allowed to sell you this land. You see, because when we came into the promised land, this place is owned by God. And he gave this land to us. And he said that we are not to sell it ever for any price. We are to hold on to it. And now you, king, are asking me to defy my God. You are asking me to sell my land for even a price, whatever it might be, $1 billion. I cannot do it because it would be defying God's rule in my life. For I love the Lord Yahweh. But you see, Ahab did not. Ahab continued to defy. And in fact, Jezebel, when learning of this incident in 1 Kings 21:7, says to Ahab, is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And so she goes to corrupt the situation. And she concocts a plan where she goes and tells two worthless fellows that when the people are gathered to make an accusation of Naboth and have two witnesses, both of you saying that Naboth blasphemed God. And then when people hear that Naboth blasphemed God and cursed the king, and then stone Naboth. And that's exactly what they did. These two individuals falsely accused Naboth of blaspheming God and cursing the king. And so he was stoned, and Ahab took possession of the vineyard. And as he was taking possession of the vineyard, upon the scene appears Elijah yet again, unexpectedly. And he appears to this man who is now inspecting this vineyard that he's just been given. And Elijah says to Ahab this, "Behold," in 1 Kings 21, "I will bring disaster upon you. I'll utterly burn you up and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel, for the anger to which you have provoked me and because you have made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel, the Lord also said, the dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel, and anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat. And anyone who dies in the open country, the birds of the heaven shall eat." And when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. Amazing story. Ahab is defying God, has lived a life that he's provoked people to sin. He's influenced the entire nation, and he's lived a life of defiance. But even now, at this last act, if you will, of Ahab before he will die just a few years later, God is willing to show this man mercy. Ahab realizes that even though he's the worst ever, God is the best ever. And he's rich in mercy and kindness. And so Ahab, he tears his clothes and puts on sackcloth and he fasts. He humbles himself for the first time, perhaps, in his life. And listen to what God says to Elijah. God says to Elijah, "Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself?" In verse 29, "Have you seen how he's humbled himself before me? And because he's humbled himself before me, I will not bring about the disaster in his days, but in his son's days, I will bring about the disaster upon his house." Friends, the story of Ahab is a sad story. It's a story of a man who turned his back on God. But there's a ray of hope here in this last incident of Ahab's life. There's a ray of hope for even this person, the worst ever. If he's willing to humble himself, God will respond. That same God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Friend, if you're willing to humble yourself, God will have mercy upon you. Perhaps you've been provoking him for years. Perhaps you've even used your influence to turn others from God. Perhaps you've even been defying God. But you see, the God of the Bible is rich in mercy and rich in kindness, and he's willing to forgive. May the legacy that you leave, the epitaph of your life, not be like Ahab's, which is in verse 25 and 26, where it says this, "There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab," there he provoked, "whom Jezebel his wife incited," there he influenced, "and act abominably," there he defied, "and going after idols." May your legacy, may your life be one who humbles himself before God and lives the life that God has called you to live. You think about that for a moment. Colin Campbell is going to come now and lead us in prayer. Well, thank you for joining us in that. Isn't it good to know that the WOAT, the worst of all time, that God is willing to respond to a man who humbles himself? You know, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And perhaps you're here today and listening today by no accident. And an application point for you would just be to turn back again to the God of your heritage. Or perhaps turn to the Lord, the true God, and He will forgive your sins. Perhaps you listened today and you thought that, boy, I've been provoking a sibling or a neighbor, and I've been provoking them. Perhaps an application point for you would be to ask for forgiveness and then to ask God to change you so that you would be not a provoker but an encourager. Maybe you're here today and you need to ask God to help you just take a stand with your faith, to be an influencer for good and for justice and for righteousness. Why don't you take some time today to talk with your family or talk to others who perhaps have viewed this telecast here, this live stream. Why don't you talk amongst yourselves and share what stood out to you most about the story of Ahab. What stands out to me the most is not Ahab's failures. What stands out to me the most is the willingness of the true and only God to forgive any and all who humble themselves. Let me close in a benediction, a blessing for everyone. Hear God's words to you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance and give you peace. Thank you for joining us today. May the Lord of peace give His peace to you today.